Well, good morning, everyone. It's great to be here this morning with all of you. My name is Danny Potter. I'm going to be reading Deuteronomy 5, verses 32 and 33. And you can find that on page 157 if you're using a church Bible. Hear the word of God. Be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You are not to turn aside to the right or the left. Follow the whole instruction of the Lord your God. Follow the whole instruction the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live, prosper, and have a long life in the land you will possess. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and for the freedom to gather together to worship you and hear it preached. May your Holy Spirit guide us into all truth this morning. And as we enter into this study of the Ten Commandments, I just pray that we would see your goodness in giving us these commands as a guide for our lives. I pray also that they would serve to prick our hearts where necessary and drive us to the one who kept them perfectly and fulfilled them completely on our behalf, your Son, Jesus Christ. We lift up Pastor Matthew to you and ask that you would encourage and protect him, give him wisdom, and speak through him for the strengthening of our faith and the encouragement of our souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, thank you so much, Danny. So now, keep your finger or whatever electronic bookmark you can leave in Deuteronomy 5 there, and turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, you can find that on page 64 in those church Bibles that Danny mentioned. And if you do not have your own Bible, please take one of those Bibles as our gift to you this morning. A holy God covenantally creates a holy community. A holy God covenantally creates a holy community. That sentence was my summary last week of Exodus 19. In it, we see God's intention for his people, a people that he first creates by grace, by his singular act of rescue and deliverance. And we have to keep this crystal clear as we enter into a sermon and a sermon series on the Ten Commandments. We have to keep clear, grace first and then law. Justification and adoption before sanctification. You have to hear this clearly, brothers and sisters. Religion is, I obey, therefore I am accepted. But being a part of God's people by grace is, I am accepted, and therefore I obey. Okay, so that we have to get this right. Cannot give the world a flawed faith. Another important thing that we noted in Exodus 19 was God's promises and his blessings when we do obey, when we do keep his covenant. So look up a little bit from Exodus chapter 20 to chapter 19, verse 3. Moses went up. I love hearing Bible pages turn. I just have to tell you that. I know you use electronic devices. Just bring your paper Bible, please, and turn the page just for me. Moses went up the mountain to God, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain. This is what you must say to the house of Jacob and explain to the Israelites. Say this. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians. You saw it with your own eyes, how I carried you on eagle's wings, how I brought you to myself. Now, if, okay, we've got an if-then statement coming here. This is condition. If you will carefully listen to me and keep my covenant, then, here's the blessings that will follow. You will be my own possession out of all the peoples, although the whole earth is mine. You will be my kingdom of priests. You will be my holy nation. Okay, Moses, got that? That's what you need to say to the Israelites. After Moses came back, it's exactly what he did. He summoned the elders of the people together. He set before them all the words, all these words that Yahweh had commanded him. And when he set those words before him, what did all the people say? we will do what Yahweh has spoken. That, you know, it strikes me that that's almost, that's really the kind of thing that should happen every Sunday. In every Jesus-believing, God-honoring, Bible-saturated people, when they hear the Word of God preached, our heart posture should be, I'm going to do exactly what he said. Right? It's like when you go to the doctor, you're like, are you going to do what I said? Right? I'm going to do everything that you say. I'm going to listen to what you say. They are to remember the covenant that they are to keep. Is that covenant which was already in place, right? That's what we saw last week. It was already in place through Abraham. Look back at Genesis 12, where Yahweh promised to make them into a great nation, to use them to bless all the ethnicities across the entire globe if they would just simply trust in him and go where he says and do what he commands. I will use you to bless everyone. God even foretells to Abraham, if you go back and read Genesis 12 and then read up to Genesis 15, when he's standing there under this huge expanse of sky and God is telling him, I'm going to make you like all, your people will be like all these stars. He tells him, and there's going to be a hard time coming where the people are going to be subjugated and oppressed and they're going to be enslaved for 400 years and then I'm going to rescue and deliver them. So this is the covenant. When he says, here's the words, what they're agreeing to is everything that Yahweh has said from Abraham up to this time. And now in this moment, Yahweh's now extending the covenant. And the people are responding, we're going to do all that Yahweh has spoken. So the question for us has to be, at this point in the story, just what does a people who have been enslaved and oppressed, what do they need to do? What is it that they need to hear at the beginning of their liberation, which will sustain them? What are the words that will sustain them in their freedom to live a lifetime of flourishing? What words do they need? I think it's important before we hear all that Yahweh has spoken, before we attend to God's words, chapter 20, verse 1, I think it's important we reflect on these questions. What are the words that they need in our moment as God's people? In the 1830s, many of you in history class would have read about this. A gentleman named Alexis de Tocqueville recorded his famous observations when he had visited America. He noted of our country, he said this, there is a strange melancholy that haunts the inhabitants in the midst of their abundance. There is a strange melancholy that haunts the inhabitants in the midst of abundance. In his book, Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller reflects on this observation, saying that Americans believed that prosperity could quench their yearning for happiness. But such a hope was illusory because, de Tocqueville added, the incomplete joys of this world can never satisfy the human heart. This strange melancholy manifests itself in many ways, but always leads to the despair of not finding what is sought. It seems to me that we've moved from de Tocqueville's melancholy to a cultural malaise. There is a restlessness and uneasiness among us as a nation. There is a languor and weariness whose exact cause I think that we as a people are finding difficult to identify. It leaves us with questions that have been questions for centuries, I suppose. What is the true and deep purpose of humanity? Where might we find what we are truly looking for? In the famous words of Bono, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. How do we come from under a kind of despair and melancholy and malaise and the enchantments of those things which cannot truly satisfy, cannot deeply satisfy. In other words, how might people be set free? I believe the story of the Exodus carries with it the answer to the story that we are living in. I think it happens in three steps. Step one, people must recognize that they are enslaved in sin and worshiping false gods, that they are bowing down to things that will not rule them in love, but will only rule with an ongoing and fierce desire to enslave them. We are still suffering under harsh masters. Idols are not loving. They just want to take everything. We are a people that must admit that we can do nothing about that, that we need rescue, deliverance, and salvation. The answer is not in ourselves, because we cannot save ourselves. That's step one. One of my favorite quotes of all time from Pastor John Piper is actually from his dad. Getting people saved isn't difficult, he used to tell his son John. He said, getting people lost is what's hard. Once they're lost, getting them saved is easy. So we got to get people to see that they're enslaved to false gods and idols. Step two is now they can turn to God for the rescue that they're longing for. A God who offers that freely and graciously. Step three, we learn from the Exodus story that God did not rescue Israel from their slavery to some vague concept of freedom alone. And this is our cultural misunderstanding. We have all kinds of false notions of our supposed freedom as Americans. We often treat freedom as an ultimate thing, the pathway to true fulfillment. But as de Tocqueville noted, and that we see this still around us in 2025, that idea isn't working. That freedom is the pathway. Because freedom and abundance alone will not satisfy. Rather, what God does is liberate us from all kinds of slavery to false gods and worthless idols and harsh masters, like he did in Egypt. Right? What did he do? He brought them from under that rule to what? Freedom? No, his rule. His rule. To live under the rule of the covenant God. Exodus chapter 8, verse 1 made this clear to us. Let my people go that they may serve me. That they may worship. The word there actually is very flexible and has both concepts in it. To serve, to worship me. And the beauty of where all of this leads is most certainly a land where that may be fully lived out. That's what's coming in the story. A place for God's people under his rule. A place of promise. A place of long-term human flourishing. But what Moses, as God's messenger, understands in this moment at Sinai is that God must provide a set of guidelines that will govern his people in both their present and future life in that place. Words from God that are far more than simply good rules to live by. Rather, they show us the nature of our Creator, and for this, they deserve our close attention. We must see in them simply, not simply what we must do, but what God is like. And that's why you may be, if you're asking, my goodness gracious, isn't the Ten Commandments like really on in the Bible, and like we're under the covenant of Jesus, and like what in the world do I need two stone tablets that were brought down from a mountain that he broke in the first place anyway because they didn't listen to him? Why would I follow those? I'm under Jesus. I'm not under Moses. Because in the commandments, we see what God is like. We see what Jesus is like. They are an expression of his character. And therefore, they are an expression of how we as his children might be like our Father if we operate in his commands. Isn't that what Jesus said? This is how they will know that you love me, if you follow my commands. This is how we can be like our Father who is in the heavenly realms, how we can bring about his kingdom here in the earthly realm, just as it is in the heavenly realm. A kind of kingdom expression that breaks. Okay, here's what's really exciting. Ooh, I've been praying about this for like 4 days, that you would see this. that you would be excited about the Ten Commandments. Even though, oh man, oh boy, like we're going to do this in a couple of weeks. Can you imagine if I brought each of you up here one by one and say, could you please recite the Ten Commandments for me? You'd be like, oh yeah, where's the door? I mean, that's what's kind of sad actually, right? It's we don't even know them. How can we live them out if we can't even say them? Moses reflected, as you heard from Danny, on their importance, Deuteronomy 5. Be careful to do as Yahweh your God has commanded you. Don't turn aside to the right or to the left. Be laser focused, right? Follow the whole instruction Yahweh your God has commanded you. Why? Here's what I've been praying about. So that you may live, that you may prosper, that you may have a long life in the land that you possess. Oh, isn't that what we all want? To live, and not just live, but to prosper, not just survive, but to thrive, to flourish. And the Ten Commandments are a pathway to human flourishing. They can break the malaise that we are in. They can break the strange melancholy that is over us as a people. I love how one commentator points us to the joyful destination God has for us in the Ten. Right? If you look in later in Exodus and you look elsewhere in Deuteronomy, it actually doesn't even say the Ten Commandments. They're just known as the Ten or the Ten Words. It's kind of standing as this massive display of the character of God. Here's what this one commentator says. Although the commandments are mostly framed negatively, they have a strikingly positive function in protecting and preserving the blessings of the freedom achieved by God's liberation from Egypt. And then I think we would quickly add here, our liberation from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and sin. Right? It isn't into these, I think so often we feel like as Americans, you know, I'm just set free into the bountiful pastures where I can just do whatever I want. No boundaries set on me. I'm free. But there's fence line in God's kingdom. There are boundaries. And thank God for it, because we've proven pretty adept at getting ourselves in all kinds of trouble. I see liberation, this commentator goes on to say, from Egyptian and our bondage would be no advantage in itself unless it were consolidated into social structures and moral principles that would then sustain the covenant community both vertically in relationship to God and horizontally in relationship to each other. And we know this. That's what happens. That's how cultures fall apart. The Ten Words are the foundation block of such social consolidation upon which rests the rest of the laws in the institutions of Torah that can build their constitution-shaping edifice. And we should note briefly, but importantly right here, that when Jesus came, again, it's really important for us as theologians to understand how the covenants work together, how the whole Bible fits together as a unified story of God. When Jesus came, what did he say in Matthew chapter 5? I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So don't think, oh, Jesus, now we're really free. Not only we know that when we go on to listen to him in the Sermon on the Mount, that he actually deepens it, he broadens it, he makes it harder. Do you see? In this way, what Moses describes as simply the Ten Words are a kind of spiritual bill of rights for redeemed people living in covenantal freedom. Covenantal freedom. That's who we are. You are a Christian first and an American second. You live in covenantal freedom. Do not miss that these Ten Words are very clear about our responsibilities as a holy nation. The boundaries are clear and stark and not to be crossed. These are expectations. And they are not expectations for those outside of the covenant community. Listen, it's not that I'm opposed to people who are like, oh, let's put the Ten Commandments in schools and let's put them on governmental buildings. But that's just a bit wrongheaded because they don't have the grace of God and the Holy Spirit operating in them to obey what God has commanded. They're not spiritual people. Are there basic fundamental principles here that are good for all of society? Of course. But don't put some burden on someone who doesn't believe in God to possibly have the power to live the way that he commands. These are mainly for us who are seeking to be an example for those outside of us as image bearers of the one who can bring rescue and deliverance and hope for a better life and a better way, right? That's what will get them. Not words encrusted on a building, but words encrusted on your heart being lived out in your life that they see and they say, that's attractive. They are, look at that family and how they flourish. Look at when they went through that difficulty, how they endured it. Look at the way they live. I like that. I'm attracted to that. That's beautiful. Paul says it, that we can be an aroma to those that are perishing, to life. And he also says that sometimes we shouldn't be surprised that we will be an aroma to death. Yeah, sure. Sometimes they'll look at us and say, yeah, I'm not living like that at all. I'm not going to do that. I reject that. But God says, even if that happens, don't forget who I've made you to be. I have made you to be a kingdom of priests. And you should ask, as a priest, okay, so there you are. You're all priests in the kingdom of God. What's your liturgy? Ten Commandments forms the basis of our, if I'm a priest, where's my liturgy? Where do I get it from? The Ten Commandments, from the law of God, from his words. It is the rhythm by which we worship, work for, and witness to God. These 10 words are not to be relegated to some past understanding of what it means to truly live, but they rather become central to our understanding right now, this morning, of who God is. The 10 words, Exodus 20, verse 1. Then God spoke all these words. I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. I am him, so do not have any other gods before me. And do not, number one, and do not make an idol for yourself, number two, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters under the earth. Oh goodness, in a few weeks we're going to see how our hearts are just idol factories, just idol factories. Do not bow and worship to them. Do not serve them, for I, Yahweh, am your God. And I am a jealous God, bringing the consequences of the father's iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Number three, do not misuse the name of Yahweh your God, because Yahweh will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Number four, overworked Americans, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to Yahweh your God. You must not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, your resident alien who is within your city gates, because Yahweh made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything in them in 6 days. And then he what? Rested on the seventh day. Therefore, Yahweh blessed the seventh day, the Sabbath day, and declare it holy. Number five, honor your father and mother. That doesn't end when you leave home, so that you may have a long life in the land that Yahweh your God has given you. Number six, do not murder. Number seven, do not commit adultery. Number eight, do not steal. Number nine, do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Number 10, do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything. Man, you just thought like, well, there's a few things, right? Nope. Do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Man, I just want to preach on all these right now, but we'll get to them. Exodus 20, verse 18, all the people witnessed the thunder and the lightning, because that's still going on. Remember chapter 19? And the mountain surrounded by smoke, and when the people saw it, they trembled, and they stood at a distance, and they said, okay, Moses, here's the deal. When you speak to us, we will listen, but not God, because when he speaks to us, we're going to die. Right, that's that tension we talked about last week. He's this God who we can say, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The evil one will flee. And he's this God that is, whoa. Holy, holy, God Almighty, the great I am. Did anyone else get goosebumps during that? Did anyone else's eyes well up with tears to just think of this great God? You guys, I so long for Jesus to come back. I so long for the day when faith will no longer be necessary and I will see him as he is, because I will be like him and I'll have glorified eyes so that my brains won't melt and go out of my ears when I do. I'll see him. We're gonna sing today that he's beautiful. He's beautiful. This is great. Holy. Oh. And then Moses responds to the people, don't be afraid. For God has come to test you so that you will fear him and will not sin. Y'all can write a question mark right next to that verse, because did you hear what he just said? Don't be afraid. God's going to come test you so that you'll fear him. And you're like, what? We'll talk about that in a few weeks. The people remained standing at a distance as Moses approached the total darkness where God was. We're going to spend 6 weeks here. That'll get us to Advent. I'm indebted to Christopher Wright for revealing to me that the 10 words are both a pathway to prosperity and flourishing for all humanity for all time, but they also functioned as a very specific corrective to the life of slavery that Israel had lived under Egypt. I mean, you have to think about this, right? Like, don't, again, we have to keep getting ourselves in the story and in their shoes and where they're at. I mean, imagine where they're at. They're still coming out from under harsh slavery. They're still so, I mean, they would say yes to our first song. Are you hurting and broken within? They're like, yes. Oh my goodness, you have no idea how hurting and broken we are. You have no idea the life that we've been living for generations. So what are the words that they needed to hear? Words of flourishing and life and prosperity. And in Egypt, they labored under a harsh ruler who refused to recognize Yahweh as God. And the refreshing and life-giving guideline in the 10 is that there is no God but Yahweh. And that bowing down to any other idol and false god, like Egypt was littered with, is prohibited for its utter foolishness. In Egypt, they were not even aware, right? Like we learned, they weren't even aware of the powerful and mighty and beautiful name of God, Yahweh. And the 10 words now open up their understanding with a new knowledge of this name that brings inestimable benefits and privileges to them as a people, so they must not misuse it with their lips. They must not ever use the name for their own personal prosperity, their own malevolent purposes or frivolous ways. In Egypt, maybe the harshest oppression, right? I mean, think about this, was the absence of any rest. No vacations, no holidays, no days off, constant and unrelenting labor, unceasing work, which is inhumane and inhuman. And the 10 words do what? They usher in a new way of being human. We are not defined by our work. We are designed to need and enjoy rest and shalom. This is commanded, brothers and sisters. This is a gift. This is holy. This is holy. In Egypt, Israel's family life had been attacked at fundamental levels, destroying the bonds of the most basic of societal and national structures. The 10 words usher in a rebuilding of what had been torn down. It protects internal family authority structures, Commandment 5, and restores sexual integrity, Commandment 7. In Egypt, Israel suffered under state-sponsored genocide. This is a reality that we are intimately familiar with. Our nation, sponsored by the state, is bathed in the blood of millions of babies. All of them sacrificed on the altar of supposed sexual liberation. Right? I'm free. Don't tell me what to do. I'm free. The 10 words reinstate the sanctity of life. Commandment 6. In Egypt, Israel had been economically exploited and robbed of what was theirs in a system that promoted the strong, taking from the weak, driven by their own insatiable desires. The 10 words reestablish basic community standards regarding property rights and societal norms of behavior in these arenas, Commandments 8 and 10. In Egypt, Israel could not appeal to any system of true justice, but the 10 words now here provide a court of appeal free from false charges and false testimony, Commandment number 9. Do you see? I mean, there is a way forward here. There is a pathway out of melancholy and malaise for a world in shambles, for a broken nation of our fellow citizens in the grip of bondage and oppression due to their idolatry and seeking for joys in ways and places where it cannot be found. Here is a great opportunity for us as disciples of Jesus the Messiah to those around us. In the words of Tim Keller from years ago when he was writing about this, those around us, right now, I think in this time, he wrote about it then, and I think we're in another time like that. We're experiencing as a nation a kind of disenchantment, right? A disenchantment. This is what all the old stories would speak of, right? The great evil sorcerer would put sometimes an entire people under a spell. And something had to come along to break that spell, to break the enchantment. Such times come to us as individuals and a people when some great enterprise or pursuit or person on which we've built our hopes fails to deliver what was promised. Where's the great American dream? I have heard so much this week. This very rarely comes to an entire society, but I think that's happening right now. We're living in a time very potentially of disenchantment. And the only way forward for us as the people of God who get to, look at you guys. Look at all of you. Look at what he has at his disposal to march out those doors after education hour, to march out those doors, right? And in a time of disenchantment, and to be who God has made us and called us to be. To discern enslaving aspects and idols in our culture. And then with that discernment and gentleness, but courageousness and boldness, reveal those false gods to those around us. We live in a valley saturated in spirituality, but without Jesus. Largely, not completely. Because look at you. Clearview, Temple Baptist, Cornerstone. All Saints Church, Crossroads Church, these outposts, right, the bright and shining lights. We have to do this for them. We have to turn them back to the true and one and only God and to his words, the 10 words, the whole instruction that he has provided for a prosperous life, a flourishing life, a promised land. So let them make fun of you, which they probably will. What's the way to true life? Huh? The Ten Commandments. Oh, geez, you're one of those nuts? Actually, I am. I am one of those nuts. Would you like to hear about it? Could we have a cup of coffee? Could we talk? I know that they can sound crazy, but I think you're going to be pleasantly surprised by what they actually would teach you about living a prosperous life, or something like that. All right. Here endeth the sermon. To which some people said, and thanks be to God. The living God, who revealed himself at Mount Sinai and on the cross, is the only master who, if you find him, can truly fulfill you, and if you fail him, can truly forgive you. He's the only master that will do that. Every other idol will not fulfill you. And when you fail that idol, they will be ruthless against you. That's not who God is. And this is something that we must not miss, brothers and sisters, because this, that quote, can you just a little bit more, John? This is the message of the cross. And thus it is the message of this meal that Jesus gave us to remember that message of the cross. What we are reminded of here at this table, brothers and sisters, is that true human flourishing, it comes at a cost. Change and transformation are required. Jesus laid down his life so that we could have a chance at life. This is a reminder to me of how so many of us, at least I know me, I am wired for comfort. That's what I'm wired for. Oh, I want comfort. I don't want to have to change. I just want to feel like I've arrived, right? I can say I want change. I can say I want transformation. But the question is, are we willing to count the cost for that change and transformation? Am I willing to exert the effort for change and transformation in my life so that I can live a life of flourishing? Because that's how flourishing comes, through change. How do most people tell it to you when you're lifting weights? No pain, no gain. Right? It's true. It's cliche, and it's true. And even the Israelites struggled with this. Isn't this what we've seen in their story? God rescues them. God opens the doors of opportunity for them. He promises them a land where they're going to flourish. He tells them the covenant that they need to keep so that they can have this amazing life of flourishing. And then what happens? It gets just an eensy teensy bit difficult in the wilderness. And what do they say? Do you remember? Oh, that I was still in the land of Egypt where I had bowls of meat and leeks, soup in abundance. They were completely delusional. There were no meat pots in Egypt for them. But what did they do when it got hard following God? They immediately turned back to their enslavement. Is this not humanity? Is this not what we do? It gets hard and we just want to run from him. Where are we going to go? Peter said. You have the words of life. See, they discovered that liberation, don't miss this, liberation entails by its nature discomfort. It starts most certainly with what God has done. Don't forget that. But then it continues with what we must do. This is who we are in our humanity. We are yearning and reluctant. We are ready and hesitant. We want to embrace the commands that Jesus has given us, but we need to admit that they represent a lifetime of ceding control over our own lives, of giving him the authority in our lives. That's the pathway to flourishing. And that's hard for independent Americans. What this meal reminds us is that this is a new covenant in his blood. Servers, would you come up? As we said last week, right, what's happening here this morning is covenant renewal. You're saying again, I believe. I trust in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of all of my sins and the fulfillment of all of God's promises to me, even eternal life. I believe Jesus. And you should take a little bit of time after you receive the elements and just say, if there's some sin between you and him, I just confess that to you. Or if I can't even remember. I know I messed up this week and I can't even remember it. Spirit, would you just take those things to Jesus for me? Would you apply the blood once again to me? In this act of drinking the fruit of the vine and eating the bread, what we are saying is, you rule in my life. You are king and I am not. And I will follow you. You're bowing down to the true God. We recognize in his greatest, probably his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember how Jesus started it? Flourishing are you. Flourishing are you. Flourishing are you. Oh, it's how he started the sermon. I give you a life of flourishing. And then what was the rest of the sermon? Here's all the stuff you need to do to follow me into that life of flourishing. This is our covenant renewal meal. Come, we're going to sing a song as you come forward. That section will go over there and come over to Pastor George. This section will come to me. This section go to that aisle and come to Mike. And then that section go to the wall and come to Pastor Jim. Come and renew your covenant bonds. Come and welcome to Jesus.